one aspect of this that you might not think about because of where the book of 1 Corinthians occurs in the New Testament is that this account was written before the gospel accounts. Interestingly enough, 1 Corinthians is one of the first letters that we have from the New Testament age. So it's astonishing that in one of Paul's letters, you would get what is then given in various ways in the different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we'll read what Paul received from the Lord, and then during the Lord's Supper, we'll read the institution of the Lord's Supper according to the Gospel of Luke. For now, let's listen to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 34. Hear now the reading of the Lord, the word of the Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's just take one more minute to pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would take these truths, the very truth of your word, inspired by the Spirit, to illumine our minds and hearts through the power of that same Spirit that inspired these words to be written. Help us, indeed, to receive the word of the Lord, which Paul received as he wrote these very words. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, we come to a sixth sermon on various aspects of worship. And last week's topic was baptism, in which there was a baptism. This week is the second sacrament and the only other sacrament of the New Testament, the Lord's Supper. And we will observe the Lord's Supper after the preaching of the word. And I think it's helpful to stop and just sort of consider these two sacraments that we have in the New Testament, both of them instituted by Jesus Christ, him being the author of both, and to consider how they're similar and how they're different. We, in some ways, have already highlighted that by what we sang, "Thou didst give thyself for me, now I give myself to thee." In baptism, we celebrate that the Lord has given himself for me. And that is illustrated and demonstrated and given in picture form, really regardless of which version or tradition of Christianity that is depicted, by the fact that a baptism is not performed by oneself. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, you partake of the Lord's Supper. It's very personal. Nobody can eat it for you. But when it comes to baptism, and this is true in all the different versions of Christianity that are present, it is administered. A minister, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizes someone. The person who is baptized is passive in the sacrament of baptism. We rejoice in that glorious verse from the New Testament, 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us, and again in that we see the sacraments, because he first loved us, He has us baptized, marked out into his name to come into his own body, the body of Christ, the church. And then because of that, in response to that, we participate, we act, we involve ourselves, we partake. And so we can think back to last week and realize that little Malachi did not run to the front of the room, open up the baptismal font, sprinkle his own head three times, and then leave baptized. Indeed, he couldn't do that. Instead, he was carried to the front, and Pastor John Shaw, a minister of the word, a minister of Jesus Christ, held him and baptized him as he received passively that baptism. Well, today we look at the Lord's Supper, and the similarity in the sacraments is Jesus Christ. John Shaw is a servant. He's baptizing the child because Christ said to baptize into his name, and it is Christ ultimately who baptized through John and claims Malachi as his own, as he has done to the others of us in baptism. Well, Christ is the substance. Christ is the main purpose. Christ is central to the Lord's Supper as well, and that is what is similar. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's all about Christ. He is the chief thing. But the difference is that the Lord's Supper requires your activity. It is one in which you are not passive, but called to participate. I suppose you could say you receive the Lord's Supper, but the word that we use is take the Lord's Supper. Do this. It's one of action. So to consider the Lord's Supper before we join together at the table of the Lord, we'll just have 2 points, really, Christ and you. You saw this in our confession of faith today, that over and over it's Christ and you. It's very personal. So we'll see Jesus Christ as our first point and you as the second point. Christ, and if you want a fuller title, Christ and Christ's action in the Lord's Supper, then you and your action in the Lord's Supper. So we'll begin with Jesus Christ. And it is certainly appropriate to realize that before the New Testament, before Calvary, before Christ's broken body and shed blood, there was, of course, the Old Testament and year after year of the celebration of Passover. And it is helpful to stop and think about that. We don't have time during this service to spend too much on this, to belabor the point, but just for your edification and thinking, Christ is not a Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. There were many, 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 many lambs, not just during the celebration of Passover in the Old Testament, but at various sacrifices and rituals that were observed in the Old Testament. Lamb after lamb after lamb resulted in not another lamb, but the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And therefore, yes, we celebrate Easter very close to Passover. It is noted in the various gospel accounts that the institution of the Lord's Supper happened on the night of the celebration of Passover, and Jesus himself says, "I am the bread of life." And Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "Christ, our Passover." So you can think about Passover celebrating with the sacrifice of a lamb that was eaten, also the eating of unleavened bread. And just to get you to think a little bit, that lamb that was sacrificed and eaten had to be a year old, not 3 days old, not a baby, not an infant, but a lamb with some maturity, a lamb with perfection, not a blemished lamb, a perfect lamb that had a year's worth of life. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world and die 3 days later, but came to maturity. He grew up. He lived a full life into adulthood, and he was perfect, the blemishless Lamb of God. And when it comes to the Passover's ritual of eating unleavened bread, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, unblemished, untainted, without a trace of the leaven of sin. No original sin in Jesus Christ, perfect and obedient unto death, the Lamb of God for you. The bread of life for you. Also, number two, in addition to Christ, the Lamb of God for you, Christ is the author of the Lord's Supper for you. What a thought this is. That he institutes the Lord's Supper on the night on which he was betrayed. Nobody could have been more aware of the flaws in his disciples than Jesus Christ on the night on which he was betrayed, surrounded by one who would so shortly betray him, another who would deny him, and 10 others who would abandon him. And yet, he's the author of the Lord's Supper. The word Eucharist comes from Jesus because he said, "I give thanks." It's the Greek word that means "I give thanks." And he says, "I have earnestly desired to celebrate this with you." Knowing the flaws, knowing the sin, knowing the betrayal, the denial, the abandonment that was in short order, he draws near to his disciples and earnestly desires to commune and fellowship with them, even though it will mean the breaking of his own body, the shedding of his own blood. And of course, we'll get to those elements, the body broken for you, the blood shed for you. But I think maybe in focusing on Christ, the author of the Lord's Supper, we just sort of put it all the way back then, and we forget to realize that the Lord's Supper isn't just something Jesus Christ instituted long ago, but it's something he does now. People who pass out the elements, the pastor who speaks over it and breaks the bread, is just a minister, just a servant. I've used this illustration before, especially with my children when they were young, but a servant is like a telephone. You don't thank the telephone for the voice on the other end of it. You don't have a wonderful relationship with the telephone because it says so many great things to you. You intuitively realize the telephone is just a servant. It just carries the voice of the person on the other end. And that's what ministers are. We're just servants. In fact, we're sheep who are also servants, which is why we also partake of the Lord's Supper and are indeed baptized. But we're delivering Christ the way the telephone delivers a voice. It is Christ who continually works through the Lord's Supper. One of the reasons we're so fastidious about only celebrating these two sacraments is because these are the only two that Christ has authored and instituted. We don't read about him authoring or instituting 7 of them in the New Testament, but instead these two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is through these two sacraments that he continually works. The Lamb of God for you, the author of the Lord's Supper for you, Christ who continually works through the Lord's Supper for you. And yes, his body broken, his shed blood for you. There are any number of objectors to the Christian faith who will even write books concerning our barbaric view of the atonement, a sacrifice, even a human sacrifice that speaks about the broken body and the shed blood. And how dare we teach this to children and partake of this ancient celebration of a sacrifice. But when you stop and think about sin, that the Lord has made you fearfully and wonderfully in your image, that he's given you a body, that he's given you control and ability, a mind to plan and consider and act, and you've taken that very body And you have used it not just to occasionally forget the things that you should remember, not just to make mistakes, but that you have used it in active rebellion against your Maker. You have sinned. You do it consciously, deliberately. In fact, you're adept at it. If you're a genius at anything, you're a genius at rationalizing, justifying, and falling into sin over and over again. When you think of your body in those terms, you realize, I need forgiveness. I don't need a blind eye. I don't need somebody to say, oh, you're not that bad. I don't need somebody to say, oh, forget about it. Everybody does that. I need someone for me. I need a sacrifice in my place. My own body is polluted. Christ says, I gave my perfect body to be broken, and as surely as the Passover lamb's bones were not broken, though the lamb was slain, Christ was slain on the altar of the cross without a bone being broken. The perfect Lamb of God who poured out his blood for you, divine blood shed for your sin. Christ, his body broken, Christ, his blood shed, continually works as the author of the Lord's Supper, the Lamb of God. And think of these things. The mediator of the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, he says. Between you as a sinner and God as a holy, perfect judge who is worshipped as holy, holy, holy. Christ puts himself, the mediator, lifted up on the cross, the perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, which included obedience to the point of death, and he comes to you through his broken body and blood, as that mediator, saying, have me. This is for you. This is me for you in the most personal way. I am the mediator, the go-between, the one who stands in the middle between you and the perfect God, giving you the perfection of myself and the payment, perfect payment of your sin. And as mediator, what is he? He's prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet who proclaims and interprets his death through the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. He's the priest who points back to his finished sacrifice on the cross and points forward to the time where you will drink at the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. And he's the King who freely makes available the grace secured through his own broken body and shed blood, the grace for his disciples, for each of you, through which he gives to you through the elements of the bread and the wine. Jesus Christ, for you, the mediator through the Lord's Supper, the prophet in the Lord's Supper, the priest of the Lord's Supper, the king through the Lord's Supper, Christ himself for you. Please don't lose focus of that. I want to read something from the 1500s. This is from something called the Second Helvetic Confession, chapter 19, but it just... all of these things, even a worship service, all the elements of worship service, all of our effort to understand how we spiritually partake of Jesus Christ, maybe obscures to some extent that the substance, the chief thing in the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper is Christ himself for you. So this section of chapter 19 in the Second Helvetic Confession begins, the principal thing which God promises in all sacraments and to which all the godly in all ages direct their attention, Some call it the substance and matter of the sacraments. Is Christ the Savior? That only sacrifice, that Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, that rock also from which all our fathers drank, by whom all the elect are circumcised without hands through the Holy Spirit and are washed from all their sins and are nourished with the very body and blood of Christ unto eternal life. If you are tracking with me, Christ's action in the Lord's Supper is at least tenfold. I'm sure there's more. But he is the Lamb of God for you, the author of the Lord's Supper for you, who continually works through the Lord's Supper for you, who has had his body broken for you, who shed his blood for you, who is your mediator, your prophet, your priest, your king, who says, "This is me, myself, for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And there are ways in which you participate, in which you act. You are called to action. It is not passive like a baptism. And there are 10 ways to act, at least 10. The first is participate. Participate in the broken body and the blood of the Lord. Think about it. It is primarily a meal. Yes, it's a sacrament, but it comes through the bread and the wine. These symbols of food and festivity and feasting and satisfaction, even wine that makes glad the heart of man, symbols of joy. Jesus attaches them to himself by saying, "They're my body, they're my blood. It is a meal for you to partake of." And if you think about it, it's very hard to sit down at a table for a meal and not participate. Whenever you're in that situation, it's fairly awkward, right? Oh, I can't eat this, I can't eat that, or I'm on a diet, or I just ate. The inclination when you're at table with somebody else is to participate. And that's the very idea of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we don't just say participate, we over and over say celebrate. Because Christ is not on the cross any longer. He's risen never to die again. He knows eternal life, glorified life. He has ascended up into heaven, so we look back on his death, look currently at his session at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and look forward to the banquet, the wedding feast, the supper of the Lamb that we'll enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth. And it is a celebration, not a dirge. And the celebration, what do you do with a celebration? Well, you give thanks. You Eucharisto, that's why it's called the Eucharist in some Christian traditions, and you rejoice. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole was nailed to the cross, I bear it no more, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Don't make so much of your sin that you cease to see the bliss of the thought that it was forever nailed to the cross. And while Christ's body rose again from the dead, that record of your debt, that record of your sin is forever nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Rejoice. It's a celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And don't skip over the simple one-syllable verbs. Take, eat, drink, do this. What an astounding thought. God, through his word, saying, "You do this. You eat this, you drink this, you participate at table with me, celebrating the bliss of the glorious thought that your sin, not in part but the whole, was forever nailed to the cross, and neither you nor Jesus bears it any longer because he bore it entirely after Passover on Calvary's cross. Participate, celebrate, enjoy, give thanks, take, eat, drink, do this. And the various things that Paul has covered in the text that we read. It's very quickly, just that last verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You know, that's why we don't have 1-year-olds and 2-year-olds participate in the Lord's Supper. Something called paedo communion. That's basically why. 1 Corinthians 11, 34. Any parent who's had a 1-year-old or a 2-year-old sit through a worship service, especially when it brushes up against lunchtime, is going to have a very, very hard time teaching that 1 or 2-year-old that this isn't an ordinary meal. This isn't because you're hungry. This isn't a Cheerio or a snack or just a sip of apple juice. This is no ordinary meal. It's special. It's the body and blood of Christ. You can't explain that to a hungry 2-year-old at lunchtime on a Sunday. They're coming because they're hungry in that case. There's nothing wrong with that. We love children. We rejoice to have them here. We just recognize that the sort of participation that is called for here needs some level of maturity. Based on the Word of God, there's these 4 things in this chapter alone. Don't treat it as an ordinary meal. Don't eat it because you're hungry. Discern the Lord's body. It's not just bread. It's not just juice or wine. Proclaim his death until he comes. This is all wrapped up with take, eat, drink, do this. Examine yourself. You know what's glorious about Christianity? The whole world around it. Oh, sin, what a dark thought. Oh, original sin, how could you say such a thing? You mean a beautiful baby is guilty of sin? What kind of a God is this that you believe in? All of these common objections, all of these ways to dance around the reality that we all live with, which is called sin. It becomes a glorious thought for us. I'm not making light of it. Shall we sin that grace might abound? Certainly not, but where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a picture of just that. God coming to his people and saying, well, it's been another sinful week, hasn't it? Have me, my perfect life, my all-atoning death. It is finished. Partake. Discern the Lord's body. Proclaim his death until he comes. Examine yourself. Don't treat it as an ordinary meal. Do it in remembrance of him. Don't stop with that examination of self. It's important. It's in the Bible. It's in the text that we read. Think about it. Think about your sin. But come to the bliss of that glorious thought. Come to Jesus Christ for you. He has instituted this sacrament for you. He says, do it in remembrance of me. Maybe it's helpful to think about that as sort of not just one more of the 10 things to do, but a priority. That's what's written on the table so often. Do it in remembrance of me. In a sense, consider your own sin, what you've contributed, the very reason you need to be saved, and leave that. Look away from yourself as you take, eat, drink, and do this in remembrance of Christ himself. For you. Father in heaven, we ask that all of this sermon would be not just explanation but application, that we wouldn't be bogged down by trying to remember 8 or 12 or even 2 or 3 things to do, but that every moment of this holy mystery, the Lord's Supper, you for us, in ways that we can even taste and feel, would be a time in which you meet our needs, show us the gospel, enable us to partake of you yourself through faith. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.